Well, good morning. I'll tell you, you got a choir. Well, every church needs a choir. You know, that is great. I figured you'd do a special. You didn't do that, huh? Well, that's all right.
We will next time.
No, I won't be here next Sunday as far as I know. But anyway, that's how I guess this contraption's working, isn't it? Yeah, okay, good. Well, I am glad to be here. I'm glad to be with you. And I'm beginning to figure out a couple of names up here, so I'm glad to see them especially. Pray with me, would you please? Father, as we come to the part of the service where we speak of your word, Father, we would pray that you'll touch us, that you'll give us understanding, that you'll, Lord, lead us to take in those things that you know we need. We thank you for your word, Father, and we pray that you'll be with us as we speak it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought how much your thinking influences how you feel? I mean, if it rains on Saturday, the farmers are happy, the golfers are sad. You know, that's the way it works. It's the same rain, but they're thinking differently, different thoughts about that rain. How many of you ever let your thoughts cause you stress? I imagine I see a lot of hands if I was looking for them, you know. Sure, most of us. In some way, you know, I hate to say this, but the human body is incredibly stupid. Really. It just does what the brain tells it to do. It doesn't have to be true. It just has to think that it's true. Y'all, we used to do this. I worked at Armco Steel. We used to do this every once in a while. It's the old trick of telling someone they look bad. And you tell them that, and then you get somebody else, and pretty soon he'll come home, he'll comment that same person. They don't look like they feel very good. And then another person will ask him if you've been sick. Yeah. And this goes on till finally this poor guy begins to think he is sick. It ain't true, but his brain has fooled his body into thinking there's something wrong. See, thinking can mean the difference between work and play. I heard about a man who had a habit of coming home from work, and he'd sit in his recliner and he'd enjoy a little peace and quiet. But one day, the neighborhood kids discovered that the man's backyard was a natural ball field. So they started playing ball there every afternoon, making lots of noise, disturbing him when he tries to get some rest. And he'd go outside, he'd holler at them, they'd leave, but they always came back. Finally, he called the sheriff. The sheriff, well, he ran them off. But the next day, they were back. And then, this guy had an idea. He went out, and he called, come on over here, guys. He called them, they all gathered around him, you know. First of all, he apologized for running them off. And then he said he really begun to like the noise they made. And he wanted them to come back and make noise again. And if they do that, he would pay each of them a quarter. Now, this was before inflation, you understand. He'd pay each of them a quarter. Well, naturally, that sounded good to these kids. So they're back the next day, and they're making lots of noise. And he asked them to come back the next day. He gave them their quarter, says, you come back the next day? Sure, yeah. But after a few days of paying this quarter, he told him to come back, but he kept lowering the price a nickel at a time till he was down to paying him just 5 cents a day. Then he said, guys, I really want you to come back tomorrow and make noise, but I can only pay you a penny. Can you come? No, we're not going to play for a penny. And they never came back. And his friend is enjoying his peace and quiet. Well, what happened? The man was able to change their thinking. At first, playing ball was fun, but when they were paid for it, they kind of got to seeing it as work. And of course, if you don't get paid for work, you quit. And that's why thinking is so important. Remember what Yogi Berra had to say about that? Oh, yeah, I love Yogi Berra's comments. He says, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Now, how you think isn't only important in the physical world, it's also important in the spiritual world. If I were to stand up in any Baptist church, this one, we got them all over the place. If I were to stand up in any Baptist church and say, let me see the hands of everybody who's going to heaven, I'd see a lot of hands. In fact, probably every hand would go up. But if I would take each person aside and ask them how they knew they were going to heaven, I'd get a variety of reasons. Let me give you some reasons people decide they're going to heaven. First of all, I believe in God. Secondly, I've always known I was going to heaven. And then there's the guy that says, well, I was raised in a religious family. Part of that could be my dad was a preacher. Yeah. Number four, I've always tried to be a good person. And then there's the one, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Number six, I've been a member of the church all my life. Number seven, I come to church every Sunday. And then there's the classic. I love this one. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. You ever heard that before? Yeah, all the time. You know, this loving God, man, he's a whiz bang. He wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody. Well, that's eight separate ways to get to heaven. Take your pick. And every one of those reasons has been accepted by some person. Their thinking has told them that their choice is the right one. The Apostle John ran into the same problem. Some of the church people were sitting around, I guess his church, I don't know. Some of the church people were sitting around thinking when they should have been listening. And they came up with a new revelation. Oh boy, yeah. They said that the body was merely an envelope that enclosed the soul, and the body was naturally evil and you couldn't control it. Body do whatever it wanted to do. In contrast, the soul was naturally good, and the soul couldn't be defiled in any way. Incidentally, they were called Gnostics. I imagine most of you guys have heard the Gnostics at one time or another. They were a very special group, and that's what they believed. They believed that the body could do anything it wanted without sinning. So a person could be evil on the outside and still good on the inside. In short, what they did had nothing to do with their relationship to God. Well, John heard about that. I imagine he lost it. He had to do something about that, that kind of thinking. So he came up with a test by which a person could determine if they really were a Christian. In fact, you ought to take some time over the next week or so and read that test. It's called the Book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John will tell you real fast whether you're a Christian or not. Of course, I'm only sticking with the first chapter. And incidentally, if you ought to be following along with me now, so you want to turn first to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 8. And then after you find that, put a little marker there and flip over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. They're all right there together, so they're easy to find. 1 John chapter 1. And John, when he heard all that, he wrote this test, the book of 1 John. And he began his book by listing his qualifications. He knew Jesus personally. He was taught by him. He lived with him for 3 years. He also knew the apostles. So if anybody was an expert, it's John. And then he goes on. He tells them a little bit about God. Look at verse 5. He says, and this is the message, verse 5, 1 John, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Anybody here know how fast light moves? How fast does light travel? Anybody? Well, boy, this is your lucky day. You're going to learn something. Light travels at 186,300 miles per second. Now, as far as we know, there's only one thing that's faster than light. And if you ever watched Star Trek, you know it was the Starship Enterprise. That's the only thing that goes faster than light. All right, but John isn't talking about fast. He's talking about what light does. It's cheery. It's revealing. It gives us clear vision. In Scripture, light represents goodness and truth, while darkness represents falsehood and sin. So John says, you think you can do anything you want? Well, let's see what God says. Look at verse 6. And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Now, let me translate into modern day Hickory County. Okay, he's saying this. What's your lifestyle? If you say you're a Christian, you're going to be a Christian. Let me say that again. If you say you're a Christian, you're going to be a Christian. You can't practice sin and still be God's friend. That's what John's telling them, basically. When you become a Christian, John says, two things will happen. First, you'll have fellowship with other Christians. Fellowship is basically a Christian word. It means a common life together. A church can't survive without fellowship. I may have told you this before. I've been here a few times, as you know. But I didn't get saved until I was 37. And I was the last one. My wife was saved 33. She led all the kids together to the Lord, and it wasn't me until 3 years later. And she didn't do it. But anyway, we were in a revival. I got saved. Now, the reason I went to church before that was because she wanted me to do it. You guys all know if the wife wants to do something, you better do it. So I went to church along with the kids, and that was good because they were learning morality, you know. And that was fine. But I'll tell you, people like you out here, you are weird folks. Really weird folks. And that's how I looked at you. But then one evening, in a revival. That took two shots, incidentally. On a Monday night, the Lord just dropped it on me. And when the invitation was given, I wanted to go up and tell them I want to be saved. I was scared. I'm going to walk down that aisle and have you people looking at me. Tuesday night, well, I had an awful night Monday night. Tuesday night, here I am again. It's interesting because I wanted to come to the revival. I don't know why, because I don't like to go to church. But anyway, I want to come to revival. You know the problem with church for people that aren't saved is preachers. Preachers talk too long. Especially when the Chiefs are playing. And every once in a while, and when we'd have revival, oh no. I'll only get in the last half of the first quarter. Yeah. But anyway, that's not here or there. I don't know why I even told you that. But anyway, I couldn't go myself. I grabbed my wife's hand and I went up and I said, I want what he said. You see, you don't have to say the right words. The Lord knows what you're talking about. And the amazing thing was, all you weird people changed just like that. Now, you're great people. You are amazing people. You're the kind of people I want to fellowship with. Because fellowshipping is much more than just having Christian friends. But of course, I had a lot of Christian friends then, because you weren't weird anymore. Now you're pretty wise people. But fellowshipping means listening to someone's burdens. It's praying with someone who has a need. It's visiting in the hospital if they need a visitor. It's studying the Bible together. It's singing hymns together. It means listening to others to share their joy and sharing yours. We had a really neat prayer meeting the other night. Normally in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study. But last Wednesday night, we never got to the Bible study. Somebody raised their hand, they said, I got praise. And they told us something that the Lord did in their life. Well, that moved somebody else to raise their hand. And then somebody shared something over here. And back and forth it came. They're fellowshipping. They're sharing how the Lord works in their life. And all of a sudden, prayer meeting is over. One of the best prayer meetings I ever had. I had that happen in church, in my church one time. I come up to preach, and somebody read, can I say something, preacher? Sure. So you go, so they said, and just like Wednesday night, I never got to preach my sermon. I didn't care. We had the best sermons you ever want to hear going on in the church. It was wonderful. That's what fellowshipping is. It means lifting each other up through encouragement and support. The Christian who wants to be what God wants them to be will be committed to fellowship. You want to see a neat blessing? One of the greatest blessings in my life is to see someone at the invitation come to the altar to pray and somebody else leave their place, come up and kneel down and pray with them. Oh, that's fellowship. That's burden bearing. That's what church is all about. You got fellowship right here. Man, yeah, real choir. You're all coming together to praise the Lord in the same way. Don't lose that choir anymore, guys. Keep it. It's one of the best things you've done. Believe me, it is. That's fellowship. That's what church is all about. There's a second thing that happens when you become a Christian. Jesus' blood is continually cleansing you of sin. You realize that? Jesus' blood, if you're a Christian, is genuinely, completely, all the time, cleansing you of sin. I hate to tell you this, guys, but a Christian is not immune to sin. John said, if you... let me put it this way. When a Christian does sin, the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross, allows Jesus to pay the penalty for that sin. You ever think about that? What do you get when you become a Christian? You get the Holy Spirit. Am I right? Yeah, you get the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. When a Christian sins, what are you doing? You're dragging the Holy Spirit into that sin too. I used to be a smoker. It's one of the reasons I'm carrying that oxygen tank around with me. It's been a long time ago, but I used to smoke. Well, I didn't quit right away after I became a Christian. So here I've got the Holy Spirit, and I'm making Him be with me while I smoke. Can you imagine that? That's awful. So, a Christian is not immune to sin. Now, the Gnostics said the soul couldn't sin. And John said, if you believe that, it tells me a couple things about you. Look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first thing it tells John about you is you're deceiving yourself. Your mind is telling you something that just isn't true. Now, I don't think anybody here thinks he never sins, but I do believe that everyone here deceives himself. I say that because the scripture says we don't have to sin. And every time we do, we fooled ourselves. It's kind of one of those having the devil made me do it mentality. I remember comedian almost made a living saying that. The devil made me do it. Well, that's not true. Satan has no power. If you don't believe that, I want to show you something. Go over to 1 Peter 5:8. And it says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ooh, that sounds scary, doesn't it? You know what makes it scary? What makes it scary is we don't know much about lions. When I walked in the door, I shook a couple guys up. I said, I'm going to need two volunteers. You what? I'm going to need two volunteers. I won't embarrass you. Well, they didn't say it, but they're thinking, I don't believe you. But they did volunteer. And you've heard the thing, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, I've done this before, and believe me, this is worth a thousand words. So I'm going to ask my two volunteers to come up here. Ron, I know you ain't coming if he don't come, are you?
I was going to go get him.
All right. In some prides of lions, there's one old lion. That's you, Ron. I want you to go right back there at the back. All right, and you can stand back there and look me. All right. Now, this old lion can't do much. I mean, he's crippled up, his teeth are in bad shape, and just about any animal can outrun him. But there's one thing he can do. He can roar. So when they need to get food, you think lions are dumb? Listen to this. When they need to get food, that old lion, that's Ron, that old lion will hide himself back there. And the young lion, you don't look as old as Ron. The young lion put himself right here. Okay. And the victim, that's me, he's in the middle. See how this works? All right, let's get ready. Now, I didn't tell you, Rob, but you got one thing you got to do. I'm the victim.
I feel this coming.
You got to roar. So say grr. Isn't he good? He is good, isn't he? I'm scared. No, I hear this roar. What do? I run over here, and what do I run into? The young lion. Dinner is served. You can sit down now, guys. And you did really good. If I ever come again and we got to put on another play, you guys are going to be in it. Okay. You're really good. Okay. Now, what happened is the victim was scared. He runs right into the teeth of the young lion. But what should that victim have done? What should he have done? Verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. In short, stand firm. Don't move. Stay where you are. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can't resist temptation. Resist temptation. Don't let Satan's roar drive you to sin. Respect him, but don't fear him. He doesn't have any bite, just deception. That's the first thing John says he's found out about you. The second thing says he's learned about you, if you say you have no sin, is the truth is not in you. If you say you have no sin, what have you done? You shut God out of your life. You live in a self-made darkness. And that's why verse 10 in 1 John, back there, says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Remember those 8 separate ways I mentioned to get to heaven? Well, as a matter of fact, I didn't make them up. They're very common beliefs. I've heard every one of them. But people have fooled themselves into thinking their way is good as God's way. I mean, God, I got a new way to get to heaven. You hang in there, I'll show you. Yeah. So I want to close by listing them again. One of them is true. See if you can pick it out. Number one, I believe in God. That'll get you to heaven. Number two, I've always known I was going to heaven. Three, I was raised in a religious family. My dad was a preacher. Helps. I've always tried to be a good person. Number five, I've been a member of this church all my life. Number six, I come to church every Sunday. Number seven, a loving God would never send his children to hell. And number eight, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Which one?
Amen.
The last one. And absolutely. The rest of them, I hate to tell you this, ain't going to get nobody to heaven. You all know that, I'm sure. That's the only one, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Have y'all done that? Or are you hanging on to one of those others? If you are, John says, you're only fooling yourself. Your brain is telling you something that isn't true. Remember, John said, if we say we're a Christian, we'll act like a Christian. We'll strive to be a Christian. Some folks have trouble with that. Some folks let that old lion fool you, and that's bad. Because if you've done something you know you shouldn't, and you want to get rid of it, but you're not sure how, let me give you some very good news. 1 John 1:9. Anybody remember what that says? It says if we confess our sins, God says, I will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's part of being a Christian. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you've given us one way to get to heaven, and it's the best way and the simplest way. If we ask Jesus Christ into our heart, if we ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and take over, we're going to heaven. We're going to be with you. Father, we thank you for that. And I would pray this morning, if there be anyone here who has never done that, who's never asked Jesus Christ into their life, if they would come today to do that. I know it's scary, Lord, but I know you'll move them to do it. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.